Could I ask you to turn again, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 16. Just going to look to the Lord briefly in prayer now as we turn to the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence this morning already. Thank Thee, Lord, for each individual that is gathered in. And Lord, it is the desire of all of our hearts that the Lord would meet with us now. Father, we pray that Thy Word would be help to us. Thank the Lord that it's always for our benefit, even the simple reading of it at home. But Lord, we pray now that the preached word, Lord, that it might accomplish that which pleases Thee. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen. For a good while now, the congregation have been anticipating the week with the boys and girls. And there's no doubt that for months you have been praying. And as the time of the special week has drawn closer, the arrangements have been made, the buses have been booked, and it'd be right to say as well that our prayer for this special week has intensified. And it could be that sometimes when we think of a week like this, we feel, well, what purpose would it really solve? The boys and girls will come for a couple of hours, but it will come and go. And will there really be any relevance to this special week? Will there be anything that will be done for eternity? Will this special week make its mark for the Lord? Well, I want to try to encourage you this morning as we consider this week, bearing it in mind, not only this week, of course, all of the Lord's work, but I want you to remember, and this is the title of my message this morning, Christ is still building His church. Christ is still building His church. Now, we read some verses from Acts chapter 16. And most of you would be very aware that this chapter contains for us the background to the establishment of the church at Philippi. Some 9 or 10 years after the establishment of this church, Paul was writing to them. And we've known all about the epistle to the church at Philippi. It's known as the Epistle of Joy. It's often looked upon as one of the tenderest of his letters. He held these people in great esteem as he did the other churches which he had established. But he had good cheer as he thought about this church in Philippi. There were a church, well, it was doing very well. It was a Christ-centered church. It was a church where there was much harmony among the people, and there was great joy as they served the Lord together. One of the earliest names of the area is Fountain City. This place called Fountain City was enlarged by Philip, who was the king of Macedonia, and he enlarged it and became very well known in that area, and hence the name Philippi. The city of Philippi was called after his name. And this chapter gives to us some details of the background to the formation of the work in Philippi. And as you read chapter 16, brethren and sisters, you will see that it is all of the Lord's doing. He worked in the most unlikely circumstances. He worked among people here who were very diverse. And He saved them. And then I believe He used them, as most others do, to form the foundation of the church at Philippi. Christ was building His church as we read this chapter. And all of these years later, in spite of the disappointments that often come our way serving the Lord, in spite of our own tendency to be a little bit pessimistic at times, maybe even skeptical, Christ is still building His church. And as we go forward together, not only this week, but all of the time, let's remember that He is still building His church. And as He said Himself, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That word gates does not refer to the iron structures. When He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, He's referring to the courts or the councils of hell. You remember Lot, when he sat in the gate of Sodom, doesn't mean to say they sat at the entrance to the city. He sat in the council, or in the court. He was a man of some influence, it seemed, in that area. So when Christ said the gates of hell shall not prevail, he means all the councils and all the courts of hell cannot prevent the building of his church. There are some things that stand out here. I want you to notice first of all that God must always and will always be preeminent in the building of his church. Paul and his fellow preachers here and his associates had been preaching the word of God in the province known as Galatia. Now, their endeavor that they had embarked upon was being greatly blessed of the Lord in a way that every Christian, I'm sure, and indeed every preacher, would want to see their endeavor being blessed. If you look at verse 9, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith." That was very important. They didn't stand still. They were established in the faith and increased in number daily. You can picture the people here, they would have been hurrying along to the meetings to listen to the preaching, to hear and see who was going to be converted next. They would have been bringing their notorious friends along. They would have been bringing their religious friends along to see who the Lord was going to convert. The Lord was doing an amazing work here. And when you look in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." I no doubt that Paul and others who were with them, as they preached and people were being added to the church, as the Bible says, every day, and things were really going forward. The next step was, to try and reach out to somewhere else. But as the Bible shows us here, seeking the mind and the will of the Lord, and making sure that his guidance was known, as far as was humanly possible, was vital if they were to continue to know the blessing of the Lord upon them. It seems a wee bit like a strange sentence here. "And they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word into Asia." Now, Asia needed it as much as anywhere else. They needed the word. There were many who were lost in their sin. But here, I believe, is an indication that these men were walking with the Lord. They were seeking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. How easy it would have been in their position to think, well, there were 10 converted the last time we met and 20 the time before that, and, you know, we're going to go on ahead here, and think, we can't really go wrong. We must be saying something right and doing something right. We can't really go wrong here. But that was not the way Paul lived. You see, he was, in all of his endeavors for the Lord, he sought to be not only a Spirit-filled man, but a Spirit-led man. And the Lord had to be preeminent. And whether people would have been asking the question, "Paul, why didn't you go over there into Asia? There's great need there." They'd have been maybe watching him and those who were with him, wondering what the outcome would be. He was looking to the Lord. The Lord had to be preeminent, even when the need was great. He had to make sure that the Lord was preeminent. I believe when you read verse 6 and 7, you see God being preeminent and he's preventing catastrophe. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "Thereafter they were come to Mysia. They are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." The Lord's speaking very clearly here. Yes, the need is there. But this shows us very clearly, brethren and sisters, that while the need all around us is very, very great, seeking the definite will of the Lord is very important. It's very important. The Bible teaches us that the steps of a good man, or it really refers to a converted man or woman, are ordered by the Lord. But we can also say today that the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord. And I believe that that is in order that he might prevent catastrophe. When these people would have saw the need in Asia and wanted to go down into Bithynia here, who knows what problems there might have been? Who knows what might have befell them? But the Lord knew. You see, the Lord, as someone said to me just during this past week, the Lord is always one step ahead. He's always one step ahead. And he forbid them to preach the word here. Human reasoning would have made them feel, well, the natural thing is to push on, and we need to do that. But it shows me, this passage shows me, here are men who are in touch with the Lord. He was preeminent. Seeing souls won was important. Seeing the work established was important. Seeing things going on was important. But God's will was to be sought in everything. His will was to be sought in everything. And in a sense here, he restrained them. And someone once said concerning God's leading, that God saying no is every bit as important as God saying go. And you and I would want to remember this. You see, we're not, it all shows us that we're not to fumble along. We're not to fumble along. If we seek the Lord for something and it points in that direction and we feel the inclination to go in that direction and do a certain thing and the door opens up there, well, thank the Lord for it and go. But if there's something we want to try to do and again the Lord says no, then we'll be fools to push on. You feel uncomfortable. But when you feel you're doing the right thing and you're seeking the Lord and the Lord is showing you clearly, then we need to follow the Lord for the greater good. Follow the Lord for the greater good. Think over there, and this is just to show you something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul had great affection for the church in Thessalonica as well. He writes on to them in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And I've mentioned that to you before here in the congregation. He cut in. That's what the word hindered means. He cut in to stop us. And you know, sometimes in the work of the Lord, when we go to do something, it doesn't work out. And we say, oh, the devil has cut in. It might have been the Lord. It might have been the Lord. You see, the Lord sometimes shuts the door, but he will open up another one. As we see here in the passage, he will open up another one. And as you look at the passage and study it, you will see that he's working everything together for the establishing of a work for his glory in Philippi. That's what he is doing. You see, Paul and Silas were not moving aimlessly about and looking for an opening here or an opening there. They sought the Lord burdened them, the Lord showed them, and they followed the Lord. And that was it. They followed the Lord. He was preeminent. But not only do we see he was preeminent there in preventing something which would not be the right thing to do, he blocked them. We can also say that because one door does not open up, don't give up. Paul didn't go home and pack his bags and say, I'm not preaching anymore. He didn't do that. He had an ear for the voice of the Lord. And if you look there with me, please, and I think it's verse 8, it says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. They were continually seeking the mind of the Lord. And you can see them on their journey. They've had great blessing. It's in their mind all of the time what the Lord has done. They're heading towards Asia. They want to go to Bithynia. And the Lord says, no, no, don't go that road. But they didn't just sit down and give up. They kept on going. And they went down towards Troas. And it may be for us individually that God will direct in a way that you didn't think. Maybe something you felt you would like to do, but the Lord didn't open up that door. Didn't open up that door. How important it is to know the mind of the Lord. Another example is over there in the book of Acts. This is the Lord opening up another door there. Really, you think of Philip. Philip was a man who saw great blessing where he was. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, it says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Now, if you look back at the previous verses, the Lord had been moving in tremendous power again. Philip would have been encouraged. But here we have him again, a man just like Paul and Silas. He was listening to the Lord. Look what it says in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. That is to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was used in that man's conversion. What did Philip do? He left revival and went to a barren wilderness. Why did he do it? Because he had an ear for the Lord. And the Lord said to him in the midst of practical revival, he said, Philip, you need to get up and go. Don't worry about the distance. Don't worry about the distractions. Don't worry about your own natural favourite place. But go. Some of you here, and probably many of you, who have heard of Adoniram Judson, who set out for India. And at a mission station, the Lord redirected him to Burma. And he stayed there. He served there for the rest of his life. The rest of his life. And why I'm emphasizing at the very start this morning the importance of the Lord being preeminent. When it comes to the work among the children here, we have prayed. And we have sought the Lord. And we sought the Lord and believed that the children's work should commence on a Tuesday night. I don't know how long ago it is now. 4 years, I'm sure. And then last September, you will remember, those of you who were at the prayer meeting, we gave that first prayer meeting at the autumn term over to prayer for the children's meeting, praying very definitely that the Lord would move. And our numbers doubled. And the outcome, and I believe the Lord's real seal of approval that we were following His will, came at the end, towards the end of last year, in the conversion of those young girls. You see, the Lord opened up a door, and we do believe that. And it's right to say, true, that there are many things around us, and you think, well, we could do this, or we could try that. How important it is, folks, to seek the Lord, and to look continually for His guidance. That brings me to another thought here, that we are to continually seek Him. Yes, the Lord has opened up the door for the boys and girls here. There's no question about that on the Tuesday night meeting. But God does not speak audibly. We do not have visions today. God speaks through His Word. You can read about that yourself, and it will show us the importance of keeping in touch with the Lord. Acts chapter 13, and also Peter there in Acts 10, going to Cornelius' home and so on. But there must be. There must be a seeking of the Lord. Look with me there quickly just at Psalm 25. This is Psalm 25. Verse 4 says, the psalmist says here, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Where it says ways, the word ways simply means the well-trodden roads. The right route. Show me the way to go. And that is something that we want to be doing continually as a congregation. And we need to remind ourselves now and again, no matter how well things may go with the boys and girls or anywhere else, remember this, there can always be pitfalls. What are those pitfalls? Well, one of them is an unwillingness to think. You have to do that. The Lord expects us to think and act sensibly the best we can. Another thing is to take advice from people who would be the right people to give it to us. I've given people advice before, many a time. But many a time I've been glad to listen to it myself. Need to take advice. Need to be willing to think. Need to sometimes, and I don't mean get really pessimistic, but sometimes we need to suspect self. Just step back, particularly step back and say, Lord, is this, are you guiding me here? Is this what you want me to do? Burden my heart more and more to go in this direction, if it is. Trust God. Sometimes we have to wait as well for God's leading. All of these things are pitfalls that we need to avoid and mention them again. An unwillingness to think. An unwillingness to take advice. Suspecting self a little bit. Trust the Lord and wait for the Lord. You see, if I were to give you a summary here of the leading of the Lord, I want to say this. That God, you see, never leads at variance with His Word. A man or woman can never come to me and say, well, I know what the Bible teaches, but I believe the Lord is leading me, and that is rubbish. God never leads contrary to His Word. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is always in perfect keeping with the Word. He never contradicts what the Word teaches. So if you want to know the leadings of the Lord, you'll want to be reading your Bible. Now, there are certain things in the Bible that the Lord gives us guidance on. We don't need particular guidance. Is it the Lord's will that you would pray? Yes, it is. Is it the Lord's will that you come along the place of worship? Yes, it is. But there are things that we need to seek the Lord, and we need to measure everything up, because they're not definitely and particularly addressed in the Bible. But when you take the Bible and you read and you ask the Lord to show you, and you ask the Lord to personally exercise you about something, that is to put an impression upon your heart and say, Lord, I keep feeling I want to do this. And also an opening in providence. When you've got that all together, you've been seeking the Lord. His word shows you this is what to do. You really want to do this thing. It doesn't contradict what God teaches. Your inclination does not contradict what God teaches. And then there's an opening in providence to do that certain thing. More than likely, God is opening a door for you. He's opening a door for you. A door had closed for these men, but they didn't give up. The door has opened here, and I believe for the teaching of the boys and girls. Of that we are convinced. Now, numbers may not be this coming year what they were last year. There may be far, far more, I don't know. But I remain convinced that the door is open. And considering McGabry and the many boys and girls came there, and even the encouragement here in the Sunday school, I believe the Lord is blessing among the boys and girls. And I believe we can go to this week of special endeavour among the boys and girls. In spite of our own weakness and inability to do many things, we can say, the Lord opened this door. He's opened this door among the boys and girls on Tuesday nights for this DVBS. We're doing the right thing when we try to reach them and get them in. The Lord has to be preeminent. He had to be preeminent here in the building of his work in the area of Philippi. Remember, when the Lord is saving boys and girls, he's building his church. As we mentioned at the prayer meeting, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, there are an awful lot of boys and girls being converted in Northern Ireland at the minute, the past couple of years. A lot of them being saved. We had at least 15 professed up in McGabry when Colin Tinsley and Chris Killen were there in May and June. And we're hearing it when Colin was down in Fagmile Town High School working with Potter Valley Church. There was one night, there was 200 there at the meeting. And the Lord is moving and building his church. But notice something else here. Not only must the Lord always be preeminent in the work and look to, even when things are going well, the need is always great where the Lord builds. We read some verses together this morning. I want to read just 9 and 10 again quickly. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. You see, the need here was very, very great. And indeed, this Macedonian call goes out to every Christian in a sense. Come over and help us. Come on and do what you can. The Lord's opened the door here. So come you over and do whatever you can. And as I've said often before, Christian, there is a place for you. There's something for you to do. And when you think of Philippi, it was a place that was looked upon as in some ways brilliant as far as civilization was concerned. It was a place of great culture. But Philippi needed what Christianity alone could supply, and that was the gospel. Philippi needed the gospel. Now, I'm all on for humanitarian effort and aid. I think it's very important. I think it's Christianity in action in many respects. And I really do believe very strongly in it. But I think the gospel is more vital, simply because men's souls are more important than their bodies. And the most important thing that was needed here in Philippi was the gospel. Have we looked there at the response of Paul and them? A door had closed, remember, and the Lord now comes and he speaks to Paul. And look what it says in verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, he knows the mind of the Lord now, and he's willing to do it. If you know the mind of the Lord, Christian, and he's led you, do it. Do it. May not please everybody. You may not see immediate results, but do it. I can well remember the day in our own house down in Allathmore in the hallway, sitting talking to the Lord, nobody else in the house. That was the day I told the Lord I'd go to the college. Didn't have any formal education, really. I needed all the exams to get in and all of the things. And the very mention of Hebrew and stuff sent terror into my heart. But I said, Lord, I'll go, but you have to provide everything. I have to make my effort, but you must meet the need. And the Lord did that. The Lord shows you something to do. Do it now. Do it now. It also showed, I believe, great courage here. If you look at verse 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now think of what they met. They met the religious people. That was Lydia and her fellow travelers. They met the young woman who was in bondage to the devil and who was very deceitful. I'll mention that in a minute. And then they met the ruthless man. That was the jailer at Philippi. He didn't care where Paul lived or died. And they immediately got up as fast as they could, assuredly gathering that the Lord had sent them there. It was a step of faith. There's no question about that. They endeavored to go. Please notice that. They didn't say, the Lord's opening it up here, a door up here. We'll go back to where we were in Galatia and send a couple of other boys down there because it's a bit hard going. No, they assured that they would go themselves. They endeavored to go themselves. They went what to do. They went with the word of God, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That is the message that people need to hear. The message of the gospel. And the need was very, very great here when the Lord opened that door. And Paul went with a burden that had been given to him by the Lord. And please notice, and this is very important for our own encouragement. Please notice there was no welcoming party. There was no welcoming party there. Now, my come here was made very welcome in Lisburn on the night it was became the minister here. And that is usually the case. No welcoming party for Paul. But still he went. If you look there at chapter 16, and this time is verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were there in the city abiding certain days. He went to try to get a sort of a gauge of how it was in the place, and he began to preach. Where did he begin to preach? Well, you can have what we looked there at the next verses. He went out on the Sabbath down to where these religious women were, and they were gathered to pray. How important it is to be, as I said, I think, was it last week or the week before, to be in the right place at the right time. Remember Gideon? He was the right man in the wrong place, hiding by the wine press. The Lord wanted him out facing the Midianites. Eventually he did that. And when you think of the place Paul went to, the devil had an awful hold, and he wasn't going to give up easily. And folks, as you and I consider Athalie, I know there are some very nice people about them, and all of that, and they're pleasant, and they would bid you the time of day if you were met in the street. Plenty of them would do things for you if you were in trouble. But Athalie needs the Lord. And when you consider how many don't even go to any church, never mind how many are not converted, the devil has a hold. He'll not give up easily. He'll not give up easily. And most of all, he will not give up the children easily. But the Lord has been breaking through in these past number of years, and we've been hearing of many boys and girls being converted. Athalie is a place of great need. McGabry is a place of great need. And just as Philippi really needed the gospel, which this area needs most, what this area needs most is the gospel message. That will be taught to them over the coming days. Another thought here, and notice that the Lord can often give evidence of what he's able to do. And that encourages us all in the way as we seek to serve the Lord. And the Sabbath day, when Paul was speaking here, we have to say that what happened was the miraculous working of the Lord. This woman, Lydia was her name. She was a religious woman. She came down to offer prayers. She was a businesswoman, but notice where she's from. She's from the very place where the Lord did not allow Paul to go. She's from Asia. That's where she's from. A businesswoman from that area who was traveling there, and she was converted here. In fact, she was the first European convert. That's who she was. Prejudice had to be set to one side. Pride had to be broken through. And it all happened when the Lord opened her heart, because that's what the Bible tells us. It says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. You see where it says there that she attended? It means that she held to, or held towards the things that Paul taught. Very often religious people don't do that. They think the religion is all that they need. And you'll not have to go very far from this church to find that. But the Lord opened her heart, and she held towards, or her heart was open since she attended or held towards the things that were spoken. What happened here? Her eyes were opened. Her mind began to understand. She had that ear for the word, and then she had a heart experience. She turned to the Lord. And folks, that is real conversion. If you're not saved today, this is real conversion. The Lord opening your heart. You embracing Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. You see, Paul, a very clever man and a great preacher, he couldn't open her heart. Couldn't create an anxious thought. Her heart was hardened, even though she was religious and she was praying. But the Lord opened her heart, and only then did she hold to words or attend to the things that were spoken by Paul. Plenty of people are not believe, and they won't hold the words, the gospel, because they don't believe it. They can't see. They don't understand their own great need. And so it is with the boys and girls. Pray that this week the Lord will bring them in and open their young hearts, and that he will give evidence of what he can do. Notice here as well, when we consider the Lord giving evidence of what he can do, he saved a religious person. He did that. But notice the next young lady. This was a young devil-possessed woman. And when Satan knew of Lydia's conversion, he set out to use this young woman, which really was a clairvoyant, to hinder the gospel. You'll notice there in verse 17, she followed them around. And look what she said. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, at a glance here, you might appear, well, she's aiding these men. She's aiding the witness. She's going along and she's shouting out, oh, these men are showing us the way of salvation. Everybody knew what she was. And everybody knew what she did. And actually, most people believe that Satan's strategy here was to associate her with God's servants in the mind of the people. And if that happened, they'd have been little more than a laughing stock. Her presence could have crippled their influence for good and for God. The plot was to defeat the relevance of the gospel and to have them associated with her. For while she spoke unto them at that time about the way of salvation, to show unto us the way of salvation, most people believe she's actually making fun of them. And the Lord moved in her heart as well. You can notice that there as you look there in verse 18. She was one to the Lord. We could go on and speak of the Philippian jailer this morning. How the Lord dealt with his heart and with his whole family. And the Lord brought all of these people together, we believe, to use them as foundation members in the church in Philippi. And what a church it turned out to be. And after 10 years, when Paul wrote that epistle to them, to the church at Philippi, what joy was in his heart. Things had gone well. People had gone well. They'd reached out well. They continued to have the Lord preeminent. And he encouraged them to do that. We can also say here, and the Lord giving an indication of what he was able to do, not only did he move miraculously in this religious woman's heart and save her, he was very aware of the devil's strategy, so he converted the young woman. But prejudice was overcome as well, because unable to hinder the gospel through the attempted alliance that the young woman had with Paul and them, or through Lydia, Satan now attacks with opposition, and we know all about the Philippian jailer. They were taken and thrown into prison. But still the Lord overcame. The Lord was in control. The jailer and his family were converted. So what do we see? We see the Lord overcame religion. He overcame the mere so-called allegiance or alliance that this woman sought to have with these men. Then he overcame opposition. And as you look out around you today in this village and indeed further afield, there's plenty of religion. There may be people who will make fun of you and will try to make light of what you do. Sometimes there might even be opposition. Maybe not very severe in this country at the moment, but maybe even a really nasty word that cuts you to the root and discourages you in the way. But whatever they did, whatever the devil did here, a new church was born. And folks, it was all the Lord's doing. You see, the gates of hell, the councils of hell, did not prevail against the building of the church there in Philippi. And so far, the gates of hell have not prevailed against the establishing and building of the church in Accolade. But there's much still to be done. I believe the Lord is able to give us much more than this. And I trust that as we go forward this week, that you remember, if you're not able to come to those meetings, that you pray for them. And for those who are involved, that you pray for the boys and girls as well. And that even other families might be reached through the preaching of the word and through the special week of meetings. And we trust that as you look to the Lord for that, that we will know the Lord's guidance continually, and that we will know the Lord giving us tokens for good continually as we continue in the work here.